Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Before we start reading for this morning, somebody tell me what happened to the one that received the seed among the thorns. Yes, they received it, but it was choked. And what choked the word and caused it to be unfruitful? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Let's bear that in mind now as we're looking at the church at Sardis. Beginning in verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. What was the first thing we brought up this morning that we wanted to keep in mind? The world and the deceitfulness of riches, which can have the effect of doing what? Choking the word and making it unfruitful. Who sowed the tares in the field? An enemy. Why weren't the servants allowed to go and root up the tares? Yep, end up rooting up the wheat too. Absolutely. And so therefore, we have finally learned that you can lose your salvation. Well, if you could root up the wheat... Okay. I was just testing. That's right. Now then, the tares sown by an enemy, how does that relate to the parable of the mustard seed? And you know I'm going to bring up the parable of the leaven, so feel free to answer that question before I ask it. How do the tares relate to those two parables? They are indeed. So how does that tie together with the mustard seed? I thought the mustard seed was a good thing. Don't people name ministries after the mustard seed? I think I've even heard of a Sardis Baptist church somewhere. I wouldn't be surprised if somebody came and told me that there was a Laodicean Baptist church somewhere. So how does the parable of the mustard seed relate to the tares or to the wheat? Give me something to go on. I've forgotten my lesson plan. What's that? Little goes a long way. Okay. There's more to it. What does the mustard seed actually show? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Can we say it another way? And how does it relate to secular history? Since we're relating the seven letters to the seven churches, okay. What about the parable of the leaven? What does that show? Okay. What is the general spiritual direction of the churches that we have looked at so far? Are they getting better and better, like the covenant theologians say that it will? It's spiraling down, isn't it? Okay. All right, well, let's go to the book of Revelation then and take up our study. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. We're spending a lot of time on the church at Sardis because believers have a particular need to know what's going on here. We don't have very much trouble as Baptists or as fundamental Christians with the church at Thyatira, do we? But this one is sneaky. We get very comfortable with it. Chapter 3 and verse number 1, "And the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, somebody point out the peculiarity of this epistle as compared to the previous ones. There is absolutely no commendation found in this epistle. The entire thing is condemnatory. Hey, that kind of reminds us of Paul's epistles. Is there one of those that's the same way? The book of Galatians. Not a single commendation, entirely condemnatory. I have a question. In verse number 1, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Does that mean that they put a cross out in front of the morgue and sat them up in pews? Or does it mean something else? We must bear in mind what this means. We must understand the nature of the condemnation and why. Separated from God. That's the thing that you need to remember in the Scriptures. Death always means separation. It does not mean annihilation. It means separation. Now, is he talking to a person here? Is this epistle addressed to a person or to a church? To a church. So we're not talking about the condemnation and separation from God of an individual person, but rather the condemnation and separation of God of an entire church. Now, this is a serious business, is it not? How many of you would like to belong now to the Sardis Baptist Church? Not good. And so the question then should come up in your mind, why does Christ say that this church is separated from him and then make such ominous threats? What does this sound like in verse number 3? If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What does that sound like? The rapture, and what's going to happen to this church at the rapture? They won't even know it happened, and they will remain behind. What does that tell you about the spiritual condition of the people within this church? They're not saved. They're dead. Now, how could that be? I thought the Pope was the Antichrist. They certainly did. Well, that brings us here to consider what is meant in verse number 3 when this church is challenged to remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. What's he referring to? What did they receive and what did they hear? They sure did. The result of whose efforts? Tyndale and Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, and then along comes Luther and builds upon the Word of God. And by the way, what was Luther's motto? Only grace, only. Okay. You caught me. You're getting to be really difficult to mislead. But I'll not give up trying. Sola Scriptura, sola fide. Only the Scriptures, only faith. Okay, we will. We will. I'm in an unusually combative mood this morning. All right. This church is told that they heard and they received, and now they're told to hold fast to that and to repent. To repent of what? Okay, but in the immediate context of what we just read, remember what you've received and what you've heard and hold fast and repent. Repent of what? Without considering anything else other than the words that I just read, repent of what? Not holding fast to what? Sola Scriptura, sola fide. Only the Scriptures, only faith. Somebody tell me. Are the Protestants holding to those two things today? Very, very few. There are a few. There are a few, but those are the few that are going to walk with Him in white, for they are worthy. But by and large, if this is the Protestant movement, and I think we have established that it is, there are some serious problems with it. Greater problems, it appears, than the church at Thyatira. That's almost exact opposite of what we've heard all our lives, isn't it? Okay, let's see if we can find out why. What would cause a church to be separated from God? What would be so serious as to cause a church to be separated from God? And we know that that can happen because He threatened that unless there's repentance, He would remove a candlestick out of its place. What would be so serious? Okay. False salvation or preaching work salvation, I think you're saying. Yes. A love of the world. Yeah. Don't forget the hole in the wall, gang. I mean, somebody standing in a pulpit and preaching work salvation, and it happens all the time in Baptist churches. I was taught in a Baptist church that baptism is what puts you into the church. Is there something more to it? Those are serious things, and they can cause individuals to be lost on a massive scale. But would God write off an entire church because some of the people were teaching that false doctrine? That could cause individuals not to be saved. And it's a wrong thing, but isn't the Pope doing the same thing? Isn't the teachings of Roman Catholicism leading people astray? Well, he didn't tell the church at Thyatira that they were dead, did he? You're forgetting the hole in the wall, gang. You thought it was invented when Don Knotts came along. Oh, no. We've been over this. What's it about? Where did it take place? Mm-hmm. Where did that first happen? Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. What were the elders of Israel doing? They were worshiping idols within the very temple of God. What were the women doing on the east? Weeping for Tammuz. Who's Tammuz? Yeah. Where does that religion come from? the Babylonian mystery religions. It comes right from the Tower of Babel, from Nimrod and Semiramis. Absolutely. Here the elders of Israel are practicing the Babylonian mystery religion in the very temple of God. Why do you suppose the Shekinah departed? Because there were a bunch of Jews out there not paying their tithes? That's what the average Baptist preacher would have you to think. They didn't bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Those naughty people. They went out and spent it on cigarettes and booze, and so God left his temple over it. No, he didn't. Most Christians are so naive that they don't get this. And they can sit in the midst of a bunch of tares and have the word be choked out so that it becomes unfruitful for them even. And they never even realize what's going on. It's time to wake up. Doesn't the scripture say that we believers are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices? Who planted the tares among the wheat? An enemy. Our enemy. We're not to be ignorant of these things, because if you think it doesn't go on in Baptist churches, you're making a major league mistake. We've already talked about the fact that Arminianism and Calvinism have permeated Baptist churches. Well, as bad as those doctrines are they as bad as having the women weeping for Tammuz? Is it as bad as having the elders on the east side of the temple worshiping the morning sun? Is the sun coming up on the fact now why we don't do sunrise services here? It's pure paganism. Just about every Protestant church in town does it. They even get together to do it. Were you going to say something, Brother Ed? Good point. Why did he call them whited sepulchers? That's pretty strong language, even for a hypocrite. We need to understand the nature of their hypocrisy. It was more than just for a pretense making long prayers as they devoured widows' houses. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And most Christians think that's drinking booze and smoking cigarettes. What's the first commandment? Why is it first? Because God put the afterthought at the beginning just to throw us off? No, it's the foundational underpinning of all the rest of them. Our God is a jealous God. We ought never to forget that. Okay, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. After 70 AD, the rabbinical traditions begin to come together, and what is the name that's sometimes applied to that? That strange sounding name. The Kabbalah. That nefarious group of spiritual miscreants that supposedly produced the protocols of the elders of Zion. A fine, upstanding Christian organization, isn't it? But of course, it's been 2,000 years and they died out a long time ago. They didn't? What's one of the visible heads of that hydra today? Does somebody remember? Let's pick on who we think the enemy is first. You know, there are a lot of people that are very pro-Israel Christians that are deceived by this organization. Nope. That was supposedly Christian. The Anti-Defamation League of B'nai B'rith. Absolutely. That's a Kabbalistic head. One of them. There are many. See, they're around today. And they still deceive the hearts of the simple. A lot of people that are so-called pro-Israel make a mistake and they're pro-modern-day Zionist. Isn't it something how they took a perfectly good biblical word and twisted it? Modern Zionism doesn't have anything to do with the children of Israel. Nothing whatsoever. Now somebody brought up the Knights Templar. Bring me up to speed. I think I've forgotten what they're about. Pilgrimages. A shakedown racket, and they also started what was later become the International Banking Cartel. How about that? How about that? Nobody likes a banker. Nobody likes a banker. Now somebody tell me, what really just burnt DeMolay up? Remember, we talked about Jacques DeMolay? Little kids hear about him today, so Christians ought to know about him, especially if they're adults. Who was he? What did he get so burned up about? The purpose of this class is not to make you experts on the occult, but to warn you that just because it says Methodist over the door, or just because it says Presbyterian over the door, or just because it says Baptist over the door, doesn't mean the Lord's there. You better have your spiritual discernment turned on as you wander through this world on your pilgrimage. Who was DeMolay? He was the leader of the Knights Templar. What happened to him? He was burned at the stake. Why? Do you remember? If you can understand this, you're going to understand why nobody knows the individual names of the Bilderbergers. They learned a valuable lesson when they saw DeMolay go up in smoke. Yeah, why? Why did they burn DeMolay? And who was behind it? The Pope helped, but he wasn't the one that was really behind it. You know, it's kind of funny how it always comes back to the French. What was the French connection? Huh? Do you remember why? The French king, Philip, not the fair, decided to burn DeMolay at the stake. It's because he owed him money. Money, money, money. Follow the money. There are two pillars of Mystery Babylon. What are the two pillars? Economic and religious. Mystery Babylon. Who was the most powerful banking cartel in DeMolay's day? The Knights Templar. They were fantastically rich. They were bringing money into the coffers of the Pope, which kept the Popes quiet. But the Popes began to see these people are more powerful than the magisterium itself. So when Philip, who's in hock up to his eyeballs to the Knights Templar from his military misadventures, think George Bush, he had to borrow money from somebody. Well, after he borrowed all he was good for, and the Templar said, "No more, pal." What's the quickest way of paying off the debt? Kill the bankers! That's what the whole thing was about. Off the bankers. Suddenly, this massive pile of debt evaporates into thin air. The Pope was glad to help, because the very magisterium of the Catholic Church was being threatened by the power of the Templars. They were more powerful than the Pope. You've all probably heard of this mysterious black pope. Strategic pause to scratch heads. You know, very little can be known certainly about secret societies simply because they're, well, secret. But enough people have come out and blown the whistle on them that we know the general gist of how it works. Now, of course, the Templars, being the honest, upstanding citizens of the world that they were, when their leader was burned at the stake, they all renounced their connections to the Templars and went back to tilling the fields like good, productive citizens. No, they went underground. Of course they did. They always were a secret society. They learned a valuable lesson. When they smoke Beemalay, don't ever stick your head up. A valuable lesson. Well, what happens after that? The Knights Templar, they did not go away. And I started on this last time we got together. Bring me up to date. Now we're coming up to the period of the so-called the French Revolution, but there's something else. What is that age sometimes called? The Age of Enlightenment. Enlightenment. Doesn't that have light in it? Yes. Do you suppose they just accidentally called it that? Some people call it the Reformation to deflect attention away from the fact that Thoreau just wasn't skipping stones on Walden's Pond. Rousseau was so much more than a poet. George Bernard, so much more than just a philosopher. What has light in it? If you compare it to the scripture, when you think enlightenment, isn't that what the Masons are always seeking? More light! More light! The G really does stand for God, doesn't it? Who's the original light bearer in the scriptures? What does the word Lucifer mean? Light bearer. His emissaries are disguised as angels of darkness. Oh, light? And it's the age of enlightenment. You don't suppose that there's some meaning involved here that they really don't want the average, not dry behind the ears believer to know about, do you? You know where the best place to hide something is? Somebody tell me where the best place to hide something is. In plain sight. In plain sight. Sure. So now the Knights Templar appear to disappear, but in the Age of Enlightenment, what begins to happen? Remember I talked about a rose last time we got together? The secret societies meet under the rose. What's a rose a symbol of? Secrecy! And we combine that with something else? No? A common so-called Christian symbol. The cross! Do you think that the cross came into use after Christ was crucified? Don't occultic priests go running around with a cross hanging off their neck? That's because they're double-minded and unstable in all their ways, and they're half-Christian and half-pagan. What does that cross mean? No? It's an ancient symbol that comes from Egypt. You see it all the time in Egypt. The Tau. Absolutely. Sometimes called an ankh. It's funny how Christians can be deceived if you cook up some symbols that you can attach a little Christianity to. Did Christ ever tell us to erect crosses? No, he told us to preach the cross, not put up crosses. Is there anything inherently wrong with a Christian having a cross around? Is there anything wrong with a Christian wearing a cross around his neck? No. Do you think that the ancient Egyptian priests looked at a cross the same way that a Christian does? Do you think that that symbol could be used to deceive the simple hearts of Christians? To let the terrors sit next to them in the pews without asking too many questions? Yeah, so do I. So do I. What was that parable of 11 about? It's hidden. And it eventually takes over. Mm-hmm. Well, how did roses and crosses get put together? These people are around today. You see their advertisements in the back of a lot of magazines that you read. The Rosicrucians. What does Rosicrucian mean? The rose and the cross. The rosy cross. Anybody know where it came from? I don't either. But I know where they say they came from. Christian Rosencruz. Died back before 1000 A.D. Founded a secret society, the Order of the Rose Croix. And of course, they worship Jesus Christ as Jehovah God. Wrong! They're based on alchemy and the Egyptian brand of the Babylonian mystery religions, and they'll tell you so! A-M-O-R-C. Ever see it in a magazine? Write for details. RC, I'm sorry. Ancient Mystical Order of the Rose Cross. That's what it stands for. They don't tell you that till you write for the materials. And they take you into the outer layer of the onion. These people have been accepted among Christians because, after all, it's really the Rose of Sharon on the cross of Christ, isn't it? No. But there's a lot of Dilbert Christians that think that's what it is. Satan never quits. Always looking for an entrance. Do you think that when the Church of Jesus Christ came along, that somehow it was hermetically sealed and Satan said, okay, I'll stay on the outside. Y'all are the true believers. I won't try to get inside the walls. Well, you're living in a dream world if you thought that. What's a fifth column? Yes. But I only see fourth columns. Oh no, I have a fifth. The conspirators of this world weren't the first to come up with a fifth column. What was Judas? It's always an inside job. It's a good thing for Christians to learn this. The world's not going to fool you. If Aleister Crowley came up to you on the street, he won't. You needn't worry about it. He's in a really safe place. The average Christian wouldn't listen to him. No, it's subtle. What's the first thing that's said about the devil in the scriptures? Well, all this talk of alchemy, Egyptian magic. But of course, Satan stopped there because that was enough. What happened on May 1st, don't forget that day, 1776? Oh man, I think I remember something from American history about that. Yes, I said May 1st and emphasized it. You're close, but the Freemasons had been around for a long time by then. It's going to be the inside edition of the Freemasons. They're still around today, embedded in the CFR and the Skull and Bones. And it has something to do with light. And all Italian words end with an I, or a vowel. The Illuminati! The Bavarian Illuminati was gotten together by Adam Weishaupt, trained Jesuit, by the way. Interesting. When you start looking at the connections. On May 1st, 1776, started it with about four or five other people. And he started it inside of an organization that already existed. Now you can say it, Brother Sam. The Freemasons. The German lodges of Freemasonry. So now you have a secret society within a secret society. Somebody tell me how Al Gore fits into this. Yeah. He invented the internet. That's right. Adam Weishaupt, the great granddaddy of the internet. I knew it. That thought never dawned on me until y'all edumacated me. Stop making me laugh. What was that question I asked? Yeah, how is Al Gore tied to the Illuminati? Do you suppose that there's a modus operandi that Satan uses over and over and over? We know that he does what he does in secret. Well, what's the best way to keep a secret? Put it inside of another secret? Or maybe inside of another secret? So how does Al Gore fit into that? How does the Green Movement fit into this? If you can understand, most Christians ought to understand what the Green Movement is really about. If you don't, it's really time to wake up. It's not about saving the planet. Never was. There's more mercury in a vial of vaccine than there is in your compact fluorescent light bulb. This isn't anything to do with the planet. Some people have said that Al Gore is really a watermelon.
He's green on the outside, but he's red on the inside. Now tie that together with May the 1st. The lights ought to be coming on. What is the day that communists celebrate? May the 1st. Why did they pick May the 1st? Because the Mexicans already had the 5th. So that date wasn't open. You know, when you start to think about this, it all just fits together like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. The communists have no religion, right? They're atheists. Wrong! The communists were illuminists right from the beginning. The communists have always worshipped the God of this world. I see a lot of vacant stares. I didn't know that. Let me ask you a question. If you're anti-Christ, what's left? Well, of course. Of course. What's the purpose in saying God doesn't exist? Doesn't that make you God? But of course you need a little help. What rational person could read the Bible without realizing that there's a massive conspiracy? That's what the cosmos really is. It's a massive conspiracy in rebellion against God, enlisting as many human beings as it possibly can. Don't you know that abortion is a religion? It's nothing more than ancient Baal worship. Using sterilized tools, of course. I know this is really hard for a Christian to get your mind around, that something so monstrous could exist, and not only exist, but permeate our churches. Why? Satan knows that he can't have you, but if he can choke the word and make it unfruitful, that's enough for him. If he can stifle the teaching of the word, that's enough for him. If he can stop us from being ambassadors of Christ, that's enough for him. If he can keep us from the ministry of reconciliation, that's enough for him. He knows how to do damage control. The conspiracy around us is so monstrous that it's actually hard for a Christian to get hold of it. And you know, sometimes we wonder, is God really going to bring tribulation upon the world? Because those women are wearing pants? And those men won't cut their hair? And those bunch of heathens are drinking whiskey and sucking on cigarettes? That's why he's going to bring all the vile judgments. Because the people in the world are so vile. Doing all that stuff. There's far more to it than that, folks. You start thinking that, and you're going to start thinking, why is God so sensitive? You mean he'd actually send people to hell for sucking on cigarettes? He'd actually destroy the world and kill off most of its population? Because they're drinking whiskey? Or even taking the name of the Lord in vain? No, there's more to it than that. And if you don't understand that, you're liable to really misunderstand your father. He's going to deal with this mess. And it's not going to be pretty when it happens. We need to understand these things. What's wrong with the church? Most Christians have a pretty good idea about what's wrong with the world, but they don't understand what's wrong with the church. Why aren't they saying today, They that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Why is the church making so little impact upon the policies and the social structure of the United States of America? It's almost like we're irrelevant. Oh no, it's relevant. The problem is most of the church is just working for the other side, and we don't even know it. Now, I know you're probably depressed by now, but Brother Lyon's going to fix all that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that you warn us about these things, lest we become involved in it. For Lord, we know if we are blithely ignorant of what's going on around us, that those very things can choke the word even in our lives and make it unfruitful. Dear Lord, we just pray that we would continue to hold your word in such high regard, because it's the only thing that we have that warns us of such things. Dear Lord, now as we go into the next hour, we pray for your continued presence, that you'd continue to lead us and guide us into the truth, and remind us that we aren't here to fight the conspiracy. You'll take care of that. But we're here to be your ambassadors and to preach your word in all the world, to plunder Satan's kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.